I invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles, and please turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We'll be in verses 7 through 21 this morning. If you did not get a listening guide, go ahead and slip your hand up, and Colin will go ahead and get you one of those from the back, and that will help you to follow along this morning. We've been in the book of James talking about how to have a faith that matures, and we're taking a break from that. We'll be in John, and the Apostle John talks about the love of God and the call that we have upon our lives to love one another. And we have been going through the letter of First John. What you see is that John explains who Jesus is, that he is the Word of life. And then John further explains what it means to have faith in Jesus and how that faith should work itself out in our lives. John explains how a Christian is supposed to live, just very relevant to our lives. He wrote to remind them about the truth so they could live in the truth. So hopefully you're there, and we'll begin reading God's word this morning from 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's turn to him in prayer and give him thanks for his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pause and we come humbly before you. God, you are so holy and good. As we sang, Lord, you are truly worthy of our praise. Lord, we confess the fact that we are not holy as you are holy, but we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sin upon himself, to suffer and die and rise again to be our living Savior. So Lord, please help us now in this time. Lord, we ask that you please soften our hearts to your word. Help us to turn away from the things that we should not love, Lord, and help us to love faith in your Son, Jesus, and obedience to him as Lord. And we pray you would work these things in us for our good and for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, a pretty well-known passage of Scripture, talking about the nature of who God is and what he's done for us. And I think basically John is teaching us this, that God is love. And if we claim to belong to God, then our lives must be marked by that love. God is love, and our lives must be marked by that love. Since we're kind of just parachuting right into John's letter here this morning, just to give you a little background, John basically gives a threefold teaching about the character of God. If your Bible is open and you turn back to chapter 1 there in verse 5, John says, "This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." If you look another page over, chapter 2, verse 29, he says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So God is light, God is righteous. Third thing in our chapter today, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So John's explaining for us the very character of God. God is light, he is righteous, and he is love. And what John is saying is God's character then defines God's fellowship. It has to be a fellowship of light because God is light. If we claim to belong to God, we have to live righteously because God is righteous. And if we claim to be a Christian, if we claim to be right with God and in fellowship with him, we must walk in love because God is love. And we can do no less. And so try to get our minds thinking in the right direction this morning. It made me think this week about some things that have already been invented, things that you can't reinvent. So first picture this morning, I'll try to move out of the way here. I thought maybe think of the wheel that's been around forever. If you're thinking about inventing the wheel, that's been around since the Stone Age. Ever since man could begin to carve stone with another stone, the wheel was invented. Goodyear's made some upgrades of that, put some rubber on it, works a lot better than stone. Just got to have some air in case you get a flat tire along the way. But next picture this morning, another W, made me think of the Whopper, all right? Flame-broiled Whopper. It's, let me get the information on it. It's a quarter-pound flame-broiled burger plus the fixings. There's nothing else like a Whopper. It's got to be flame-broiled, otherwise it just ain't a Whopper. There's a Burger King down the street from my house, and every day when I go out jogging, I'm trying to run and stay healthy, and I can smell the grease just flowing from the Burger King. I'm like, oh, Whopper sounds so good right now, because McDonald's is good, but it's not flame-broiled, if you know what I'm saying there, right? So you got the wheel, the Whopper, and this last picture this morning, a picture of a watch, right? A watch has to tell time. If a watch does not tell time, it's just a decorative piece because it's not doing what it's actually supposed to do. So you can't make a wheel that's not round, you can't have a Whopper that's not flame broiled, and you can't have a watch that doesn't tell time. Otherwise, it's not true to what it's supposed to be. The very nature of what these things are supposed to be determines what they actually must be. And if you're connecting the dots this morning, you can take these pictures down. That is exactly what John is saying to us. He says, God is love. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then your life must be marked by his love. And if your life is not marked by his love, then you don't know Jesus Christ, is what John lovingly says. And now you know that you need to turn to him so that you can have true fellowship with God. And so the reason why John was writing like this is because there was a lot of false advertising going on. There's a lot of false advertising about what it meant to belong to God. There were people saying you could walk in the dark but claim to be a follower of Christ. Or you could say that you have no sin, don't need any forgiveness, but claim to follow God. You could not love your brother, but talk about how holy you were. There were even people that in the church that John was trying to write to who were not believing in who Jesus Christ was. They're saying he didn't really come in the flesh. He's not really the Son of God. He's not really Lord, or he's just a Lord or a Son of God. And we can all be sons of God. Different false teachings like this. And in our day and age, we're dealing with the same kind of confusion. If we're honest this morning, we're in here this morning, we're opening God's word, but the world does not open God's word to learn about the character of God. And we live in a world that is trying to reinvent what it means to have fellowship with God. The world that you and I live in wants to bring down the requirements of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of books redefining what God expects. There's plenty of movies, philosophies, a lot of different lifestyles, all aimed at the purpose of trying to reinvent what is right. It's like moving the goalpost. We don't like where the goalpost is. Let's move it to something that suits us better. And we shouldn't just point the finger at other people. We should look all inward at ourselves this morning and saying, where am I tempted to lessen the requirements of what it means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ? Into the mess of all this, John says, you can't bring down the nature and character of God. He is light, he is righteous, and he is love. He's calling you and I to himself through faith in Jesus. And once we believe in Christ, we are called to reflect his nature. We can't do anything less than reflect the very character of God. So John gets right to it. And I think the first truth he lays out for us in this passage is this, that the love of God has been made manifest among us. The love of God has been made manifest among us. Look at verse 9 there in your Bibles. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So in other words, John begins and says to you and I this morning that God's love is not imaginary. God's love is, it's not hidden. It's not like a TV show, like where you turn on The Bachelor and you're like, I wonder if this person really loves this person, and then they cut to the other scene and they're like, but behind their back, they actually don't love this person, and you show all these stupid videos and everything. God's love is not like that. God's love is real, and it has been revealed. He's backed up his love with action. He sent his son into the world that we might live with him. In other words, John's saying, God's love has been brought to light. It's like the curtains have been rolled back on the world, and God's love is shining into the world through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, you wake up in the morning, it's dark. There's been some stormy, a couple of stormy days this past week, big thunderstorms in the morning. Makes it hard to get out of bed, and after you hit the snooze button like five times because you don't really want to go to work or don't really want to do whatever you want to do, you get up out of bed, you stumble over the window, and you pull up the blinds or you pull back the curtain, and in the light comes flooding in. If you got kids, this is the best way to get them awake, right? You've told them five times to get awake. You know, they're not doing it, so you pull the covers off, open the blinds, and the light's already shining, right? Well, in a similar way, God's word says that the love of God is already shining brightly through his son, Jesus Christ. The problem is the world is looking in the wrong place. You and I tend to look in the wrong place when we think about whether or not God loves us. We lose sight of God's love when we forget where that love's been revealed. You and I, let's be real for a moment, we live in the age of what have you done for me lately, God? What have you done for me today? What are you going to do for me tomorrow? Instead of saying, God, thank you for what you have already done for me greatly in and through your son, Jesus Christ. We look in the wrong spot when we think about whether or not God loves us. And so in verse 10, John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. In other words, God is not subject to our definition of love. Our definition of love is subject to God. And until we surrender to that, we'll never behold the love that God has for us. This is love on God's terms. This is love that you and I can't argue with. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is a humbling love, because this involves admitting that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We needed rescuing, but the reality is we were not calling for God. But God came calling for man through the sending of his son. So this love is a costly love. It's a saving love on God's behalf, and it's a holy love is what God displays, because our sin has to be dealt with. God's not just going to wink his eye at it, and he doesn't just forget about it. He had to send his son Jesus to bear the penalty for that sin. That's what a propitiation means. It means that Jesus has paid the penalty that you and I cannot pay on our own. And this is so that God could forgive us and love us. So to put it in the words of the songwriter, there's a favorite song that I like to have. It goes like this. It says, amazing love that sent his son to suffer in my stead, the sinless king who died for me when I deserved his death. Your love shines, the chorus goes. It says, your love shines at Calvary. On the mount called Calvary, where Jesus bore our sin and died on our behalf. The love of God, where is it? What is it? It's the cross of Jesus Christ is where his love is displayed for us. So the love of God is already shining. The question I ask you this morning is, do you see it or do you not see it at the cross? Does the cross make sense to you? In the cross, do you see where Jesus has done for you what you cannot do for yourself? And has that caused you to turn and believe in Jesus Christ and not wonder about God's love, but to actually be synced up with God and saying, this is God's plan for my life, to reconcile me to him, to bring me forgiveness of my sin. God's love is not useless. It's life-giving. And so what the Apostle John is saying is, in the cross, there is freedom from sin's penalty. In the cross, there is freedom from sin's penalty. It is a deep fountain. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is freedom from the guilt and penalty of sin found only in the love of God displayed through Jesus Christ. We can't work it off. We can't forget it or press it back enough. The only answer is in turning to Jesus as the one who suffered on our behalf for our sin. And if that's where you're at this morning and you're wondering, how in the world can I get freedom from my sin, freedom from sin's penalty? It's found through receiving the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. He calls us to turn from our sin and to receive his son. And Jesus says, he who comes to me, he will never cast out. Eternal life is open to you today. if you will come to know God's love for you through Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us as believers, what does this love display for us? Where does John go with this now? Okay, we've been freed from sin's penalty. Well, the good news is this continues on as freedom from sin's power. Listen with me and look again at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." If you don't already know this morning, as a follower of Jesus, we need perfecting, and we need a whole lot of perfecting. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you've come in here this morning, you realize, man, it's been a good week on some fronts, but not a good week on other fronts. I've been trying to follow Jesus in every way, but I've only done it, you know, let's say in half the ways. We all need a lot of perfecting as followers of Jesus. And basically what John is laying out here, the love of God is what not only saves us from sin's penalty, but begins to work in our lives that we might have freedom from sin's power. This is what we need as followers of Christ. If we want to be perfected, John says, walk in love. If you want to experience freedom from sin's power in your life, then walk in love. And this is how John begins to unfold this for us. He gives us the second truth that it's the Spirit of God who leads us into the love of God. Look at verse 13. He says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." The mark of being a believer is the mark of having the Spirit of God within you. And how you can know this morning whether or not you belong to God, John says, well, this is how the Spirit works in your life if you're actually a Christian and if you're truly a follower of him. He says the Spirit leads us to confess the truth about Jesus. It's our confession of Jesus which leads to our receiving of Jesus. That's basically what John's explaining for us here in this passage, and to knowing for certain that God has love for us. The Spirit of God has to work on our hearts to bring us to the point where we agree with God about our sin, and we learn to turn from it to Jesus. We say, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is my Savior, and my will is now surrendered to him as my Lord. When that happens, we are born again. We come to experience new life in Christ. And that's the whole point of this text, verse 16. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." God is love, and whoever abides in love, whoever knows this love, well, then God abides in him. And so I just asked this morning, can you say that personally? The evidence of salvation is that we know God's love for us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if a person knows some things about salvation or knows how to be saved. The question, just God's word put simply before us, is do you know God's love for you through Jesus Christ, or do you not? Because a true follower of Jesus doesn't have to wonder about that. The Spirit of God working in the life of a person brings you to confess and to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is the fulfillment of what God wants to work in our lives. He wants us to know that he loves us, he's forgiven us of his sin, and that he's helping us to follow Jesus as Lord now. So you have to receive the Spirit of God working in your life. You know, my mom used to send me boxes from Omaha Steaks back in college, which was great because back in college, all I ate was ramen noodle. We got any ramen noodle lovers out there? I saw some heads peek up. Yeah, ramen noodle's good stuff, right? But I tell you what, eating that every day through college, it's not so great. It gets kind of bland. Your sodium level goes all the way up, you know, and you're like, I'm going to die early if I eat this stuff. So my mom would send me boxes of Omaha Steak, and it was good stuff. Steaks, twice-baked potatoes, apple pies in there. It's like a diabetic shock waiting to happen inside one of those Omaha Steak boxes. But my mom would tell me she's sending one of those, and then I would have to go to the door and answer the door for the postman when he came. When that knock would come, I was like, oh, it's mom with her box. It's my mom sending that box of Omaha Steaks to me. So I had to go to the door and receive that postman, though, in order to receive the food in that box, right? And so basically, it's the same way. John's saying, look, God sent his Son to bring us into his love. And apart from his Son, apart from receiving Jesus Christ, we can't know God's love. So hear me this morning. There's no alternative mark that God can leave upon your life. Many people say, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking the same thing, well, I'm going to know God in my own kind of way, in my own kind of time, I'm going to look for my own kind of sign. I want it to be a personal sign that only something that makes sense to me, or something different than what the Bible says, or I'm going to make things right with God by my own path. John says, no way, Jose. The only way to be made right with God is through responding to the Spirit's call upon your life as it leads us to believe in Jesus Christ. So that's, again, the question this morning. Do you know God's love for you through Jesus? It is offered to all when we see ourselves as we are, when we turn from trying to make ourselves right with God, and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We turn and we follow him as Lord. And then we can come to truly know God loves me and is working all things together for my good. If that's you this morning, when we take communion later on, hold off for communion, because that is just for believers. We invite you to consider there your need to turn from sin and to become a Christian by believing in Jesus Christ. You can speak with myself or Colin or someone else here about that today. But for us as believers, we need to abide in this love. Jesus commands us to abide or to remain in God's love for us. So the question is, you know, the box of Omaha steaks comes in the door and you eat from it once, and then you're not supposed to go back to eating ramen noodle. You're supposed to go back to eating the good stuff. You're supposed to go back to remembering and relying upon God's love for you. So what John is really getting at this morning is, where in our lives are we not resting in the love that God has for us? And maybe it's in a particular trial, a particular test, or the testing of your faith. Could be difficulties at work, not having the position that we want to have, the uncertainty that lies ahead. It can be when we suffer through the loss of loved ones and we say, God, why me? Or why not this other person? Why do you have me going through these difficulties? In the midst of that, we are tempted to doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God. And John would say, look to the cross. Bring all of your cares there and see how God is making all things new, how he is working all things together for your good, because this life is not eternal. The life to come is, and God has taken care of our eternal life at the cross. So obviously he is calling us to live for something beyond this life right now. And that's why the author of Colossians says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when you go through trial and testing, look to the cross. Remember God's love for you. In temptation, as we are fighting against sin, as we struggle against sin, we have to look back and remember at the cross that there is God's promised forgiveness for us, and there is his promised help, that he is not going to leave us in the midst of our fight against temptation. There is help to sanctify us out of our sins. God will never leave us nor forsake us. So we are not yet perfect. We've all come in here this morning as followers of Christ. We're not yet perfect. So what do? We have to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead by remembering God's love for us. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is how we will help grow one another as followers of Jesus, speaking to one another, reminding each other about God's love, being honest with each other when we are not remaining in God's love and when we're struggling in trial and temptation. So putting feet on this further, and as we get to the back end of this passage, you say, what does the Spirit of God want to work in us? Well, thirdly, John says that the love of God perfects us by casting out all fear. This is what God's love wants to work in our lives. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Love's work in our lives, the love of God, is to give us confidence before God. Where there is love, there should be no fear. It's like oil and water. The two cannot mix together. And if you're trying to cook at home, you can't put oil and water in your skillet at the same time, because they drive each other out. You're going to have a fire in your house. Don't go home and cook with oil and water. The two ingredients repel each other. And John says the knowledge of God's love should produce a confidence in God's love. And we look and we learn about Jesus Christ as our example. We are supposed to follow his example. He had confidence that God loved him, and so he had joy in all things. Jesus could have looked at his circumstances. He could have believed that he was not loved by God. He could have been consumed with fear about what lay ahead of him. But instead, he learned to trust in God's love for him. And he had confidence in God. There was never a more confident man than Jesus Christ, because he relied upon God's love for us. And his will for our lives is to be confident followers of him. That happens through God's love. And verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God wants to subdue every fear that we have under the reality of his love for Jesus Christ. The two cannot coexist together. And as followers of Jesus, if you want to take the next step in following him and being effective as a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to let God's love drive out all the fears that you have. It has to be like opposite ends of magnets repelling each other. So, are you being perfected in love? What are you putting your confidence in? And that will determine whether or not you have fear or peace in your life. If we try to put our confidence in our jobs, in our spouse, in our family, if we try to put our confidence in our ministries, or in a perfect view of ourselves, that we're going to be able to control everything, which is my struggle. I try to worry about how to control everything and make sure everything goes just right. That's putting confidence in the wrong things. And God would say the source of fear in your life is actually misplaced confidence. God wants to work to replace your self-confidence with confidence in God. He says, look, this self-confidence in yourself, there's no reason you should have a lot of confidence in yourself. All of your confidence should be in Jesus Christ and who he is as your Savior and Lord. So if we're filled with pride that speaks to us, God will humble us. He will show us our need for him. And if we're filled with fear, God will train us to trust in his love and to learn to sing his praise in whatever fears or trials that he leads us through. So it takes God's love flowing in order to produce confidence flowing out. And the final mark that John gives, he basically ends with this, that's saying, if you truly know God's love, then the love of God will lead you to love your brother. In verse 19, he says, we love because God first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John says, if God's love is actually shining into your life, then it will have to shine out of your life. It's like a cup that's being filled to overflowing. It's like this baptismal. If we overfill it with water, what's going to happen? It's going to flood out all over the stage, and I'll probably get electrocuted. But our lives are supposed to be filled with the love of God so that it would overflow out of our lives. And John says, if love is not flowing out of your lives, then you can say whatever you want, but you do not know God's love for you, or you're not abiding in his love for you. And that's what God's word calls us to. And basically, there's no way to fake it. We have to allow God to fill us with his love in order that love would flow out of our lives. And that's basically John's call. Allow his love to mark our lives in all these ways. And we end by taking communion every week because it reminds us and sets before us what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might live. There's broken bread and there's juice here. It reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus on our behalf. We don't have to wonder about God's love. It has been displayed for us. Jesus took our sin upon himself. He suffered and died. His body was broken. And he's risen again. And he lives to free us from sin's power, that we might walk in love and become righteous followers of him. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you don't know God's love for you, and you say, I hope God loves me, I hope that the end of my life I'll come to have earned God's love for you. John would say, you need to know God's love for you through Jesus Christ. You need to abandon all attempts at trying to get right with God on your own and turn and receive his son, Jesus. Respond to God calling upon your life by his spirit and become a follower of him. And for us as Christians, take some time to reflect and say, Lord, these are areas where I still need perfecting. These are the areas where I still have fears that have not been subjected to your love. I'm not operating out of faith in this area of my life. I'm operating out of fear in this area of my life. And this is a time where we can be honest with God and confess that sin and say, Lord, I don't want to operate out of fear. Your love is so perfect. You've forgiven me of my sins. You promised to work all things together for my good. Please pour your love into my life so that it might flow out of me. And God will answer those prayers. And so to prepare our hearts for communion, as we always do, I invite you to stand and we will read scripture together to move our hearts and minds in that direction. And if you'd please read the capitalized portions with me. God's word says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So that's what's before us. The band is going to come and lead us in a time of worship, but let's take time now to pause and reflect and to do business with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you display your perfect love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that there is forgiveness of our sins and peace through every trial and every uncertain thing that lies ahead, because if you gave up your Son for us, you promise that you will graciously with him give us all things, Father. So Lord, please forgive us for the ways that we fail to let your love flow into our lives as fully as it should. We see the evidence of that, Father, when we fail to love others as fully as we should. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and pray that you would please strengthen us in your love, which has been displayed at the cross. Train us, Lord, to learn to submit under your love in every way, that we might truly love one another, and that a world who is watching can see the genuine love that we have for one another as followers of Christ. And they would look and see that comes from the cross. And pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives as we seek to bring the good news of Jesus to the community of Old Brooklyn and beyond. And Lord, I pray for any who's here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know your love for them. I pray that you would help them to know, Father, that this time communion is just a symbol, Lord. It's not for them, but what is for them is to consider how to actually come to know your Son, Jesus, and to truly not wonder about your love, but to know your love for them through your Son. I pray you give them courage today, Lord, to speak with someone about how to be made right with you. And we love you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.